For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings to our listening audience today. This is John Lawrence, your host for the program. My special guest today is Brother Alan Lord. He is the IBJM Director of Global Outreach, and he is just back from a mission trip to Israel and then to France. And Alan, welcome, and today I would like to talk with you about the France trip.
Thank you, John. Good to be here.
Great to have you. Tell us where you went in France and exactly what the purpose of this trip was.
Every year we enjoyed taking young college students to different mission fields. And so for many years now I've been hosting and been the tour guide, so to speak, for these trips. This year we went to Paris, and also we did something a little different. We went down into the city of Nice, French Riviera.
Beautiful city.
Beautiful city. But we didn't go there just to look at the sights and see the Eiffel Tower and the beach and all of that, John. We went to minister and also to let these young people see what it is to be on the mission field. We had the opportunity to work with a pastor that pastored the church that my wife and I first started back years ago in Montrouge. We ministered in that church there at Port d'Orléans. We also had some open-air meetings and giving out tracts, and it was just a blessed time, a good time to see how the Lord was working in the lives of the young people and also the people that we touched there in that great city.
Amen. And we heard that you had some very fruitful time down in the city of Nice that you had mentioned, working with Brother Alan Marino's church down there, which is located in a Jewish area. Is that right?
You know, isn't that amazing? Because right across the courtyard is the Jewish synagogue. And amazing. They would have their services on Saturday, the Jewish Shabbat. And then we would come in on Sunday with our meetings. We had three open-air meetings with Brother Marino. He had the three different teams of young people that came down from churches in France and came and linked up with our team. And so we went out on the streets. We gave out New Testaments in Hebrew French. We gave out tracts. And we invited people to a special Sunday service where we were focusing on Jewish evangelism. So we had great meetings there. Lots of people, I think in his church, he's got a smaller church, John, and they average probably 15, maybe 20 people on Sunday morning, but we had standing room only. There were over 60 people there that came, and we had some people that were really challenged, a lot of people unsaved. So it was just a great time of ministry and serving the Lord there.
And just for our information, what is the Jewish population of France? Tell us just a bit about the demographics of the Jewish community.
John, the latest numbers, and of course these are approximate numbers, a little over 700,000 Jews in the country of France. Paris probably has 300,000 to 350,000 Jews in the city of Paris. Toulouse has a large population. Nice has a large population of Jews. One city just north of Paris, just for example, called Sarcelles, 48,000 population, and probably 46,000 of those are Jewish. So wonderful opportunity for somebody that wants to serve God in Jewish missions to pray about going to the country of France.
Amen. Thank you, Alan, for joining us today.
Thank you, John.
We ask you folks out there to pray for the fruit from this trip, pray for the literature that was distributed, pray for the Jewish people whose lives were maybe touched during this trip, that the Lord would continue to work in their hearts. And as we look to 2014, next summer we will have a ministry trip to the Ukraine, and then we're also planning one to New York City. So if you would like to join us for one of those trips, please call us at area code 423-876-8150. We will be happy to send you a brochure and help you to plan to be with us on one of those trips. It will definitely change your life. And now let's listen to our Bible study with our teacher, Brother Mark Oshman.
Welcome to another Bible study. We have been looking at the names and titles of God. In this session, we'll look at several additional compound names with the word God in them. One of the most prominent of these names to appear throughout the Old Testament is Elohim Tzvaoth, translated as the Lord of Hosts. The Hebrew noun tzva'oth is a plural form of another noun, tzva. That word denoted an organized arrangement of forces, usually military in nature. Sometimes, though, tzva applied to heavenly bodies. Take, for example, the reference in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in which God warned the Jews against worshiping the sun, moon, and stars, or the hosts of heaven. The 34th chapter of Isaiah referred to the impending dissolution of those hosts. Numbers chapter 4 often used tzva to describe the company of Levites. When setting the parameters for the length of the Levitical period of service, we read that God ordained, quote, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, all that enter into the host, tzva, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. On other occasions, tzva appeared in connection with military forces. In Numbers chapter 1, God commanded Moses to take a census of the Israelites, particularly in connection with those who were able to go to war. Moses alluded to the Israelite men of war, using the Hebrew term Anshei Hatzva. Moses alluded to the Israelite men of war in the 31st chapter of Numbers. The word tzva'oth occurs in this latter sense with reference to God as the commander of a military host. The purpose of this usage was to depict him as a potentate, capable of enforcing his dictates upon any and everyone who might resist. The French leader Napoleon once opined that God was on the side of the big battalions. However, the Bible taught that God's battalions are big because of their leader, and not vice versa. God appeared in the Old Testament in a number of ways. Elohim Tzva'oth, Yahweh, Elohim Tzva'oth, and Yahweh Tzva'oth, all of them indicating the Lord of hosts or the Lord of forces. The title Elohim Tzva'oth appeared in the 80th Psalm. Quote, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Unquote. In that connection, the author appealed to God to show his favor towards Israel. Yahweh Elohim Tzva'oth occurred in Psalm 59 with regard to that author's cry for God to execute his judgment on the heathen nations. Both titles showed their writer's recognition of God's sovereign power. The expression Yahweh Tzva'oth was the most common title ascribed to God as a leader of forces. Though that expression never appeared in the first five books of the Old Testament, it popped up frequently in the later prophetic writings. For example, the prophet Haggai used the phrase Yahweh Tzva'oth on 12 separate occasions within two chapters of his book. One of the first appearances of that title was in the 5th chapter of Joshua. As Joshua looked at Jericho, he saw an unidentified figure standing over against him. He asked whether that person was for the Israelites or against them. However, that person replied, quote, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, Tzva'oth Yahweh, as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come, unquote. Joshua realized that he had addressed none other than God himself and fell on his face to earth in worship. God used the expression Yahweh Tzva'oth in the 7th chapter of Jeremiah when he told the Jewish people, quote, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Tzva'oth, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place, unquote. He wanted Jeremiah's compatriots to be aware of his right as their sovereign to call them to repentance. In the 2nd chapter of Haggai's prophecy, God employed the same title in a well-known passage connected with the coming of Messiah. Quote, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Tzva'oth. Haggai's generation originally neglected to rebuild their temple. After God chastised them for their failure, they set themselves to perform that task. When they completed that job, some elderly Jews had wept because they thought that the latter building lacked the splendor of the former one. God informed them that this rebuilt temple would have even greater glory than the former one did. By using the title Yahweh Tzva'oth, God emphasized that he had the power to perform what he promised to do. We now look at another phrase, Yahweh Jireh. The word Jireh comes from the Hebrew word Yara, meaning to see. The word could denote seeing about something in the sense of making provision for it in advance. In Exodus chapter 39, which dealt with Joseph's time in the Egyptian prison, the narrative in the 39th chapter of Genesis, which dealt with Joseph's time in the Egyptian prison, used the word in that event. Quote, "The keeper of the prison looked, Yara, not to anything that was under his, that is Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper," unquote. The title, Yahweh Jireh, appeared in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. God prevented Abraham from offering up his son Isaac as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. Instead, Abraham sacrificed a ram that he found caught in a thicket. That animal served as a substitute for the intended victim and fulfilled Abraham's earlier promise to Isaac that God would provide himself a lamb. That patriarch called the location of the sacrifice Yahweh Jireh as a memorial to God, who had not only given him a sacrifice to offer, but, as it were, gave his son back to him. Henceforth, those who came to that location would remember that God was able to meet the needs of his people. Then another term appears in the Old Testament, Yahweh Rophe. The word Rophe denoted from a Hebrew verb that indicated healing. This curative effect could take place in a number of different realms. One of the primary uses for the Hebrew term, Rapha, to heal, related to curative powers in the physical realm. In Numbers chapter 12, Moses petitioned God on behalf of his sister Miriam, whom God had afflicted with leprosy. God told Isaiah in the 20th chapter of 2 Kings that he should inform Hezekiah that he, God, had cured him of his ailment. The author of Psalm 103 praised God as one who, in his words, quote, "healeth, Rapha, healeth all thy diseases," unquote. However, the term Rapha could also refer to emotional or even spiritual healing. In Psalm 41, David asks God to, quote, "heal, Rapha, my soul, for I have sinned against thee," unquote. In the third chapter of Jeremiah, God petitioned the prophet's contemporaries to return unto him, and he promised to, quote, "heal, Rapha, heal your backslidings." God used that same Hebrew term in a similar sense in Hosea chapter 7, quote, "When I would have healed Rapha, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria," unquote. The title Yahweh Rapha occurred in the 15th chapter of Exodus, before God gave his law to the Jews. When they complained of thirst, he sweetened the waters of Marah so that they could partake of them. On that occasion, he said, quote, "If thou wilt diligently hark to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am Yahweh Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee." The context suggested that God healed the Israelites in a number of ways. In the physical realm, he enabled them to slake their thirst. Without fresh water to drink, they would have died. Yet another element came into play in the same setting. God alluded to the diseases which he put on the Egyptians. This pointed back to the plagues he sent upon that people. To be sure, these plagues had consequences in the physical realm. But first and foremost, God performed his miracles in Egypt as judgments upon their society, especially upon their deities. By using this occasion to slake the thirst of the Israelites, God impressed upon them his demand that they render him their total obedience. This concludes another segment of our radio broadcast.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150. Or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.